About a year ago this month, I had been going through, in my own personal Bible study time, I had been going through line by line as I do. I'll go line by line and I make notes, verse by verse, on wherever I'm going through. And about a year ago, I was going through the book of 1 Peter. But it was in either March or April that I paused and I stopped because I wanted to focus my Bible study on some of the sites that we'd be going to when we went to Israel, which was supposed to have happened last month. But about a week and a half ago, I just sensed a Holy Spirit reminder to go back and to finish taking a line-by-line notes on 1 Peter. And so I went back to do that. Now, 1 Peter just has five chapters. I had one verse left in chapter 4, and then the 14 verses of chapter 5. So I've only got 15 verses left to go. But I thought, you know, before I start that again, it's been a year, I think I'll go back and I'm going to read the notes that I took on verses 17 and 18 just to remind myself of what the Holy Spirit was showing me when I was looking at those verses a year ago. And I would take that and then move into verse number 19. Well, when I read those verses, or I read those notes that I took on those verses a year ago, when I read them, I was kind of surprised, pleasantly surprised. Because I read them and I saw that those verses that I had written a year ago, or those notes that I wrote on those verses a year ago, they all speak, especially 17, 18, and 19. They speak. They speak to something that has transpired since those days that I wrote them. In that, literally that year since then, it speaks to some of the events that have taken place in this world since that time. And it also speaks things that are relevant to us today. So I'm going to look at these three verses, and then we're going to expound on them a little bit, and that's going to lead us into the main point that we have for today. So this is 1 Peter chapter 4, 17, 18, and 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of the Lord. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now let me pause there for a second and look at that word judgment. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of the Lord. The word judgment there, it means a verdict which emphasizes a result. A verdict, that's the judgment, which emphasizes a result. It is a result that comes from that verdict or from that judgment. And that is tied in a very strong way. It is tied in a strong way to the concept or to the idea of what you and I always look at. It's the cause and effect. This happened, and so the result of that is this. But it's what you and I know as that godly theme, that biblical theme of sowing and reaping. We reap what we sow. And judgment here is talking about the coming harvest of some of the things that have been sown in this world. Now, let's go on and look at verse number 18 and 19. 18, Peter says, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Pause again. That word ungodly, it's talking about those who are irreligious, those who do not have the good news of Jesus Christ or have rejected, either don't have it or they have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have contempt for God, because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his Savior. Goes on, verse number 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him who is doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now, it's really important for us to realize who Peter is writing this letter to. Because we read this letter today, and of course, we hear it in the ears of the church. Those of us who have been grafted in to the promises that came to the Jews. We read it as the church, Gentile church believers today. And those words are true for us. But we need to understand who Peter wrote those words to when he wrote that letter. Because he was writing that letter to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. So when those Jewish believers, those who heard and read those words, when they heard Peter say, judgment begins at the house of God, they knew that Peter was talking specifically about the house of God, the temple of God that was in Jerusalem. He was speaking about the temple of God, and he was speaking about the people of God. He was speaking about the Jewish people. Now the Jews, when Peter wrote this letter, the Jews had rejected Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. So they're living in a state of rebellion. Now Peter understood what was coming. He understood that a time of judgment was coming. It is that cause and effect. He understood that that judgment was coming. And so Peter, when he wrote this, he is writing to those Jewish believers, and he is focusing this letter on them so that their hearts will be focused back on their own people, on the unbelieving Jews. Now, Peter wrote this letter. When he said judgment starts at the house of God, he wrote that letter somewhere between 60 and 64 AD. 60 and 64 AD. That is less than a decade before the Romans came and that judgment was poured out. And Jerusalem was totally, utterly destroyed. In 70 AD, because of the Jewish rebellion against Rome, in 70 AD, Titus and his armies came into Jerusalem and they destroyed completely the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple of God. Do you remember Jesus had said, there will not be one stone left upon another? That is true. And if we ever get to go back, when we get to go back to Jerusalem again, if you go with us, we will show you places right there next to the western side. There are huge, you can see the stones that the Romans pushed off the side of the Temple Mount. They were covered under earth and dirt for literally almost 2,000 years. This is only in like the last 50, 60 years, these things have been uncovered. And we can see that what Jesus said is exactly true. So the Romans, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple of God, but they also massacred the Jewish people in Jerusalem. I've read multiple accounts of what took place. It's not pretty. It is some of the most horrific things. Literally, I have purposely forgotten. I remember it's horrific, but I've personally forgotten those things because it was that horrible. What the Romans did to the Jews, they acted with malice and hatred, and their purpose was to humiliate the Jewish people. So once Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, that massacre took place, then all the remaining Jews who were outside of Jerusalem but were part of Israel, that's when they were all sent away. They were all sent off into exile. That's called the diaspora. They were removed from the land of their promises. And remember, for the Jews, all the promises of God for them are tied to the land. For the Jews and from the Jewish perspective, all the promises that God gave them are only theirs while they are in and possessing the land. This is the heartbreak. This is what the horrificness of what had happened in that time and in that place. So, understanding that's what was going to happen. When Peter wrote this letter to the Jewish believers in 60 to 64 AD, he knows what's coming. At least he has a sense of it. He knows judgment's coming. And so he is writing to these Jewish believers, and he is urging them to have a heart for their brethren. He's urging them to have a heart for their brethren because in verse number 19, it says, he uses the word suffer. Suffer according to the will of God. Well, the word suffer in that context, the definition really means to have a strong emotion for, to have a passion for. Peter is asking, he's writing to these Jewish believers, and he's asking them to have empathy, to have compassion upon their brethren because of the destruction that is about to be poured out upon them that they are totally unaware of and totally unprepared for. Now, God has that same kind of strong emotion, that strong passion for you. Jesus has that same kind of empathy and compassion for you and I when we go through our struggles in life, when we go through our anguishes, when we go through our miseries, when we go through the trials and the sufferings of our life. Jesus has that same kind of empathy, that same kind of compassion and love for you and I. And here's the thing, because Jesus dwells in us, we have the divine capacity to have that same kind of love, that same kind of emotion, that same kind of empathy, passion, and compassion for the lost, for the people in your life that you know who do not know Jesus Christ, for the people in your life, your friends, your family, even your enemies, the people that you know who are lost, who have no idea what the love of Jesus Christ is, and they have no idea what the victories are that are for them. So Peter is writing this letter to these Jewish believers, and he's reminding them their speaking to him about the persecutions that they are suffering. And so Peter's reminding them, yes, I understand you're being persecuted for your faith. But Jesus is with you, and Jesus will deliver you. So knowing that, take your focus off of yourself. Instead of looking to yourself and your own circumstances, instead, look to your brethren. Look to your brethren because they have no hope in the coming destruction. Well, that's what our hearts are supposed to be as well. Listen, it's easy for us to get caught up. Is it going to become more difficult to be a Christian? I'm sure that it is. Is there going to be persecutions? We're already experiencing some of that. But instead of focusing on those persecutions, instead, our heart should be, Jesus is with us. He's going to deliver you. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what things come in your life. It doesn't matter what happens, what things come from the world. It doesn't matter. Jesus is with you. He's going to deliver you. So if we believe that, if we know that and believe that, we should take our hearts off of our own situations and be focused on the lost, those who don't know those things. That's the heart that Jesus is telling us that we need to have, because we know things are being stirred up in the world right now. We need to make sure that this is the time that we are making, putting our hearts, our priorities right. Do you believe that Jesus is with you and is going to protect you and deliver you? If you believe that, then don't worry about all those other things. Focus on the lost who have no hope in the coming destructions and in the coming struggles and in the coming turmoils. So Peter said, the time of judgment is at hand, and judgment begins at the house of God. Now those verses are very closely tied to multiple verses in Jeremiah. And those verses in Jeremiah, those are verses that talk about the destruction. It talks about the judgment and the destruction that did come on Israel. And those things came on Israel about 600 years before Peter ever spoke those words. Judgment comes. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. But we need to understand that when that judgment comes, that judgment touches the world itself. It starts with the house of God, but it's going to touch and affect the whole world around it. This is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 29. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? This is God speaking to the Jewish people. You shall not be unpunished, for if I call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. So, not too long, that judgment, that destruction that Jeremiah was talking about, that took place following his prophecy. But that same judgment, that same destruction, took place following Peter's letter as well. It took place in 600 years earlier, in 586 BC. Jeremiah had spoken those words of prophecy. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came, they destroyed the temple of God, they took the people of God into exile. They were in captivity for 70 years. Then after Peter spoke this word in 1 Peter, we know that it's less than 10 years after that. We know that the Romans came and they utterly destroyed Jerusalem. Well, as I was reading the notes that I was taking on these verses, it became clear to me that to a small degree, and I emphasize this, to a small degree, some of those same things are taking place right now. Israel's not going to be destroyed because that's not going to happen again. But it struck me that after I was reading about these things and writing about these things, it was less than 6 months later, or maybe 6 or 7 months after that, that's when all of a sudden we see that attack and all those atrocities, the attack and the atrocities against Israel and against the Jewish people were all unleashed. Peter said, judgment starts at the house of God. And we know that when that judgment comes in that sword of judgment, it also will touch, that's what we just saw in Jeremiah, it'll touch the rest of the world. It affects the rest of the world as well. But you and I, we have nothing to fear. I mean, that's a truth, but that's nothing for us to fear because we know who Jesus Christ is. We need to be aware of the times and the seasons. We need to be aware of what's taking place around us. But we need to keep our eyes on what's going on, but we also need to remember the promises that he has for us. And while this might sound somber, it's my responsibility to let us know what we see coming. But It's also my responsibility to make sure that you're aware of those things, but that you are filled with joy and no fear whatsoever. Because there is absolutely nothing for us to fear because of the promises. We're going to see those promises spelled out in just a couple of moments. So we need to be aware of the things that are taking place. Because judgment does come, and then it's going to touch all the rest of the world as well. But there's a great element of people. You and I, we know we walk in His hand and His care and His love. But we know a lot of people. They don't know any of these things. And the truth of the matter is, the harvest of seeds is coming. Listen, Israel, there's already been evil seeds planted by Israel, by the world, by our nation. We reap what we sow. And so there is going to be, harvest time is coming. If it's not already here, harvest time is coming. I'm not talking about what took place in Jerusalem in the past, in Israel in the past, but I am letting you know that we reap what we sow. And those evil seeds have already been planted. Our heart should be for the lost who don't know what's coming. Now, it's important for us to rejoice and to be happy and to be filled with excitement. We know that in 2 weeks we're going to be celebrating together the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to be celebrating that astonishing act of love that Jesus performed for us to die for our sins and then to be raised again from death to life so that you and I, we who believe, we who know and understand, we who have received His sacrifice on our behalf, we can then walk in His victories. We then walk as overcomers in Jesus. We walk as overcomers in this world, which means we walk overcoming all the things of the world. Is there trouble coming? Is there strife coming? Look around. I don't pay attention to the news, and I know that there's strife coming. I know that we're already experiencing those things. It's here. But we celebrate and rejoice in Jesus Christ because we walk in His victories and because we are overcomers in Him. Yes. Amen? Yes. Yes. We're overcomers of the things of the world. So, rejoice and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in 2 weeks. Rejoice at what He has done for us. But let's not take our eyes away from or forget that we need to pay attention not just to what He has done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for all You've done for us. Thank You. But it's not just about me and what He's done for me. My heart needs to be for those who don't know Jesus Christ, for those who are lost and need Jesus Christ and need the truth that you and I have, the truth that you and I walk in. Now, why am I saying all these things? I'm saying it because Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 33, he talks about the watchman. So I know we know this, but I just want you to hear this again. This is Ezekiel 33, verses 3 through 6. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood is on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from amongst them, he's taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I require at the watchman's hand. So, this is all going to get really positive here in just a few minutes, okay? But I need you to see and understand where we're at and what's taking place. And there's no reason, I emphasize this, there is absolutely, if you feel any stress at all from this, I'm telling you, there's absolutely nothing for us to fear. This is a time of excitement. It's a time of great expectancy because so many great things. We have wanted to see changes in our nation. We've wanted to see our nation change so that the hearts of this nation are turned back to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God, which is the foundation of this nation. We have been seeking this and desiring this and praying for this. We should be excited because when troubles come, when struggles come, those are the opportunities for things to change. These are the times when we can see those things change so that this nation can come back to Jesus Christ and we can see a great revival. So this is time for us to rejoice. Judgment starts with Israel, and then judgment will touch all the rest. That sword touches all the rest of the world as well. But you and I, we have nothing to fear. Think about Elijah. Elijah was an individual that God gave him a word to speak. He's the one that spoke drought and famine over all the land. And he had to live under the conditions of the drought and the famine. But God took care of him. God provided for him. God protected Elijah. Those are the promises of God, and it's the same promises that you and I have. He's going to take care of us in all things. So we have nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. Let's be aware of what's coming. Let's be at peace as well. I don't want any single person to leave here today with any kind of fear or trepidation. I don't want anyone to leave with fear or trepidation. Because there's actually reason for us to rejoice. And there's actually reason for us to be filled with hope. To be filled with a hopefulness. Because when struggle's time, when seasons of struggle and seasons of trial come, those are the great moments of opportunity. Those are the moments that we get to see God and the promises of God manifested here before us. That's when we get to see all of the we get to see the kingdom of God manifested here on this earth. Rejoice. We should be happy about these things. Now, the book of Esther, here's what gets real exciting. The book of Esther, it reminds us of these truths that I'm talking to you about. Things can sometimes look very bad, but God always delivers. And when God delivers, there's something else that takes place. When God delivers from those times of struggle, there's always a great turning around of hearts. Many hearts come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But even beyond that, if there's a time of struggle, we're going to see a time of great revival that follows it. But this is exactly what we see from Esther and what Esther shows us. After a time of struggle, things can look pretty bad. But once Jesus and you see the deliverance of Jesus Christ, then you also get to see the celebrations. Look at the celebration at the end of the book of Esther. There are struggles. There are difficult times. But we walk through them in the hand of Jesus Christ, who will deliver us, protect us. We will see many come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we will have great opportunities and reason to celebrate and to rejoice in the things that God... Rejoice as you see the miraculous way that God protects us and that God delivers us from all of those things. The book of Esther is a book about the deliverance of the Jewish people. But the book of Esther is also very relevant to us and to our situation today. It's relevant to where we are. The Jewish celebration of the book of Esther is called Purim. Here in the West, we call it Purim. But for the Jews, it's called Purim. It's a celebration of the book of Esther. Do you know when Purim takes place? A week from today. A week from today, the Jews are going to be celebrating the miraculous, the supernatural deliverance of the Jewish people from when something looked hopeless and terrible, and yet God turned it all around, and there was great celebration, great rejoicing that took place in it. And there was many people that came to God because of it. This is what is taking place. It's going to be celebrated a week from today. And then it's just 2 weeks from today, a week after that, that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which makes all of these things possible for you and I today. So let's look at the book of Esther. The book of Esther, it takes place just after some of the Jews have returned back to Jerusalem after their 70 years in exile in what was Babylon and then what was Persia after that. So some of the Jews are just coming back to Jerusalem, but still the largest portion of the Jews who have been in exile, the largest percentage of them are still in the land of Persia. Now the king of Persia, he reigns over a huge realm. The kingdom of Persia spans in the east from India all the way across the Middle East into Africa and all the way down to Ethiopia. That's all of his kingdom. Now, I'm sure we've all read the book of Esther. We all know that through a series of events, the king of Persia, his name is Ahasuerus, he reigns over this great swath. But we know that through a series of events, he winds up marrying Esther, who is a Jew. And Esther becomes the queen of Persia. But there's another evil individual that's part of this whole performance. His name is Haman. Haman hates the Jews. Haman especially hates Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle. Now, Haman has risen to a very powerful position in the Persian court under King Ahasuerus. He's a very powerful individual. And because of his hatred for the Jews and because of his power, Haman puts in place an evil plan to bring about the total destruction and annihilation of the Jewish people. Not just the people who are living in the capital city of Susa, which was the capital of the kingdom. No, a legal decree went out. A royal decree went out. It went to all the provinces from India to every province all the way down to Ethiopia. And it said, at a very specific date in the not-too-distant future, in every one of those provinces, every single Jewish male, woman, and child was to be killed. Every single one was to be killed. And all of their possessions confiscated. That certainly looks like a hopeless situation for Esther and for the Jews. Can you imagine being a Jewish person at that time? I mean, just think about it. That you know that at this specific date, which is not too far in the future, you, everyone you love, everyone you know, all of your past and your past history is going to be annihilated and removed from this earth. I mean, just imagine what that would be like. But of course, we know that God delivered the Jewish people. And as we will see, God turned the tables so that the very one, and here's what's important to remember, because if bad things come from the world, if bad things come from the world, whether it be our government, other governments, I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, but if bad things come, here's what we need to remember, because this is exactly what happened with Esther. It doesn't matter what happens. God turns the tables. So the evil that is intended against you, it might look bad for a moment, but God turns the tables. And we're going to see that God turned the tables so the one who was planning and plotting the destruction of the Jews was himself destroyed. So evil Haman puts in place this evil plot to annihilate the Jewish people. As a response to this, Mordecai commands Esther to go to the king and to make a plea for the Jewish people. Now, this is a dangerous proposition for Esther to do. And so Esther hesitates. But that's where we see that great line where Mordecai, appealing to Esther, says, "Who knows, except that you came to this position for such a time as this." And then Esther responds to this. And Esther tells Mordecai, tell all the Jewish people to fast for 3 days. And then after 3 days, I will go to the king. I will go before the king and I will make this plea. Even though that's a dangerous thing for her because that's against the law. Unless the king calls you, even as the queen, you cannot come to him. And this is punishable by death. But Esther is saying, you guys fast. I will go to the king. If I die, I die. This is the heart of Esther for her people. This is the exact same thing that Peter is saying to the Jewish believers in his letter. And it's the same thing that should be on our hearts as well. Esther was willing to give up everything, to lay down her life for her people. Her heart was for her people. Peter's heart was for his people. Our heart needs to be not just for us. Jesus has you taken care of. You're covered. You're good. You're golden. But we need to have a heart for those who don't know Jesus. Now, Esther, after she had said this, if you do the math, you'll find out that the 3 days of fasting, that third day of fasting, actually falls on the day of Passover. Passover is not a time for fasting. Passover is a time for celebration. It's a time for, it's a feast. It's a time for eating. It's a time for eating the sacrificial lamb, the sacrificed lamb. It is a time of celebration because it represents God's deliverance. Passover represents God's deliverance of his people physically and spiritually. Purim reminds you and I. It's going to be celebrated next week. It reminds you and I as believers in Jesus Christ that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to dread. We have nothing to worry about at all. Because Passover and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks, those things speak about the fact that God the Father through Jesus Christ continually delivers you. He's already delivered us spiritually, but this is the promise that he will continually always deliver you physically as well. Amen? Amen. You guys look kind of down. This is good news. This is good. Yes. Think about these things and read through the book of Esther. And when you read through the book of Esther, let those words speak to you and your situation today. And let it remind you of what our hearts are supposed to be. So instead of focusing on self, we focus on those who don't have the promises. We can rejoice. We're going to see great things. You get to live in a time, in a moment, where you're going to get to see great and fabulous things. You're going to get to see amazing things. You're going to get to see those things, those realities from the kingdom of God, those greater realities of the spiritual realm. You're going to get to see those things manifested here in this world. You're going to get to see things that others wish, that so many of the prophets of old wished that they could be here and see the things that you are going to see. This is a great time to be alive, but we need to remember to focus not on self, but to focus on those that we know that are without Jesus Christ. So, if you remember, make sure I didn't skip anything. If you remember, when Haman builds this gallows, it's huge. It's intimidating. And he builds it for the purposes of hanging Mordecai. Mordecai is supposed to be the first of the Jews to be slaughtered under Haman's plan. But we know that God turns all this around. We know that God turns those plans for destruction around so that the destroyer himself is destroyed. We read this. This is Esther 7, verses 9 through 11. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him, Haman, hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. There are evil seeds that are being planted, and it's going to come to fruition, and it touches the world. But that will all subside as well. Here's the thing that I want us to remember. God turns those things, all the evil plans against you, he turns those things around. Because he loves you, you're his own. He turns all of those things around. That which the enemy meant for evil, once again, is turned towards good and turned toward the glory of God. Once again, we see how faithful and how good Jesus Christ is. We don't have to ever be concerned. You do not have to be concerned with the things that you see taking place in the news. You don't have to be concerned about those things. Because Jesus is with you, and Jesus is going to deliver us. He protects us, and he delivers us. We have nothing to worry about. But here's the beautiful thing. Once those things take place, he'll turn things around, and there will be many who come to know Jesus Christ as a result. There will be good things that come from that which takes place. We have nothing to worry about. And what's going to happen to every single evil plan and plot that's attended against you? It's going to turn it all around. What's going to happen to every evil plan, intention, and plot against you as the body of Christ and against you as an individual? What's going to happen? Well, that question is answered for us for all eternity when we look at Proverbs 26:27. This is one of the verses that Donna reminds me of so many times over the years. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. They can make plans against you, and there can be people plotting against you right now. The enemy of your soul might be plotting plans against you right now, but you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to fear at all. Just keep your trust in Jesus Christ, because the one who digs a pit for you is going to fall into that pit himself. The one that rolls a stone is going to have that stone roll back on him. Anyone who is intending evil against you, it's going to come back on them. There was a time a number of years ago when Donna was working at this is two medical offices ago that she was working at. But there was an individual who was very powerful. This was a doctor's office. There was, how many doctors were there? Eight doctors. And this is one of the powerful doctors. And this is a big organization with a lot of people. One of them had it in for Donna and wanted to see her gone and put in place a plan to have her gone. And I remember Donna and I talking about it before we prayed about it and talking about what that plan was. And when you just look at it, it's like he has all the power in the natural. We have nothing. This does not look good for Donna. But that's what we prayed. We prayed that verse. the one who digs the pit for Donna to fall into will fall into it themselves. But we added one thing to that. We said, Jesus, we're standing on that word. And so when that man falls into that pit that he dug for Donna, we will be there with our hands to grab his hand and pull him up out of the pit that he dug. And it's going to impact him. He fell into that pit. And everything was looking not good for him. But Donna extended that hand, helped him out. That man became a friend to Donna until the time that Donna left that organization. Jesus has a great way of turning everything around. So it doesn't matter what kind of evil intentions are planned against you. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to worry about it. You just keep saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are my deliverer. You walk with me. You turn everything around. This is why we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. I want us to be at peace. As you start to see different things unfold in the world, I want you to be at peace, and I want you to have joy. I want you to have a sense of joyous expectation for the good things that are going to come, because you have nothing to worry about. It's like Peter was saying to those Jewish believers, I know that you feel the pressure of being persecuted, but Jesus has you taken care of, so don't worry about that. Focus your attention on the lost, on those who don't know the promises and don't have the promises. So Haman had an evil plan in place. Haman had that evil plan, and it looked desperate for a moment. But that was followed by God turning the entire situation around. And because God turned that entire situation around, and he did it supernaturally, because God supernaturally turned that situation around, the end result of that was there was a lot of people from the provinces in India, all the way through all the provinces, all the way to the east, into Africa, across the Middle East, down into Ethiopia. There was people whose hearts were turned to God as a result of this, and they became Jews. They turned their hearts to God, and they gave themselves to God. Esther 8:17. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. This is at the very heart of what Peter was talking about when he was speaking, both then and now in his letter. This is at the very heart of what Peter was talking about. You have absolutely nothing to fear when things come. If you have nothing to fear about today, you have nothing to fear about the future. It doesn't matter what things you see. Have no fear. Don't worry about it. Because you and I are being told and being reminded that no matter what bad things come, Jesus has you taken care of. But when bad things come in the world, it is an opportunity. It's the open door. It's the opportunity for great things to take place and for the revival that we've been praying for to take place as well. So nothing to fear. Time to rejoice. Be thrilled that Jesus has chosen to create you to live in this time and in this place and in the knowledge of who you are in Jesus Christ. So there's one more thing that I want us to observe from the book of Esther. Haman creates this high, intimidating gallows because he wants to kill Mordecai on those gallows. That's his whole reason for doing that. He has that hatred. Now, when you and I, when we think about gallows, what comes to our mind? Because in our Western mind, we hear gallows, we think of a platform with a noose strung above it. That's not what Haman built. In ancient times, they didn't hang people with a noose. That's a Western cultural kind of a thing. The word, the Hebrew word that's translated in our Bibles as gallows, is the word etz. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago that I've been learning different Hebrew words, and my list is really small. Of the tens and tens and tens of thousands of Hebrew words, I know and have memorized somewhere between 50 and 75. That's it. And I told you a few weeks ago how awesome it was that one of those words was the words, and one of the words that I've learned is the word etz. I learned that word, that was like in the first 30 words that I learned. So as soon as I was looking at this and I saw, okay, so hang on a gallows. What does gallows mean? It's etz. Etz means tree. It means they hung someone on a tree. So the history reveals to us that the type of death that's being talked about in Esther, that type of death is an act of impaling or nailing someone to a stake, to an etz, or to a tree. Jesus was nailed to a tree, and Jesus took all of our sins, and he carried those to the tree, to the cross with him. And because he died on that cross, and because he rose again in victory, he has assured you of your victory over every evil plan plotted against you. Because he did what he did. We have nothing to fear. We have only things to rejoice about. We need to change. Everything in the media and everything in the news wants you to be afraid. Yes. Everything is designed for you to be fearful. The Word of God is telling us, you have nothing to fear. It doesn't matter what the world tries to scare you or tries to speak to you. It doesn't matter what the world tries to show you. You have nothing to fear. This is yet another time for us to rejoice and be joyful and have joyful anticipation and expectation. The evil seeds that have been planted in this world, those are going to come to harvest, and it's going to touch all parts of the world. You know, we're all going to be touched by it. But that's okay, because remember another Hebrew word that we learned a few months ago. We learned the word vayahi. Vayahi means when things look bad, something good is coming. That's a Hebrew word. When things look bad, something good is coming. When things look bad with Esther, something good was coming, and it wound up being celebration and rejoicing in something that is still celebrated all these, 2,500 years since then. Still being celebrated with joy and rejoicing. And Jesus has promised you this. This is his personal promise to you. In John chapter 14, verse number 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Be troubled about nothing, church. Be troubled about nothing and be afraid of nothing. We're living in a time of great rejoicing and expectation, of seeing amazing things take place. And that promise that Jesus gave us right there, that's his promise to you, but it's not just a promise of peace. He's promised to give you his peace. He is giving you his personal possession. You start to feel any kind of fear because of things you hear taking place in the world. Remember that Jesus gave you his personal possession of peace. You have nothing. Receive that. You feel any kind of trepidation coming? Say, Jesus, thank you for your possession of peace, which you have given me. Your personal possession of peace is mine, and I am at peace. Now, we started this morning looking at 1 Peter 4, 17, 18, and 19. We'll look at verse 18 one more time, because when Peter is speaking verse 18, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 31. So this is what he says, 1 Peter 4:18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Peter is quoting this as he is speaking these words, talking to the Jewish believers, telling them to not worry about anything, but to put your hearts on your brethren. This is where our hearts should be as well. We have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. So don't worry about yourself. Let's put our hearts on the people that we know that don't know Jesus Christ. That's what he's quoting from Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. So, do you know what the verse is? That's right. Of course you don't, but I'm going to tell you. The verse that precedes that, this is the verse that Peter is quoting as he is establishing those thoughts in the minds of those Jewish believers and in our minds today. And the verse that precedes that verse is Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. This is the heart of Peter, what he is speaking. It's the heart of Peter when he was speaking. It's the heart of Peter as he speaks to you and I when we read these verses today. So we need to rejoice, be filled with joy, be filled with excitement and anticipation, and give no place to fear of anything, anything at all. We are favored to live in this moment and at this time. There's a lost people that you know, friends, family, even those that you don't care for, even those who despise you. We don't want any of those people to miss Jesus Christ. So this is what I'm going to be doing. This is my challenge for you in the next 6 weeks or so. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a letter with my testimony. I'm going to write it to my family. It's going to be my testimony, letting them know why I believe in Jesus Christ, how I came to know Jesus Christ, and what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to write it as concisely as I can, but I want to make sure that every single member of my family has heard from me what Jesus means to me. Then I'm going to take that same letter, instead of in my family, I'm going to address it to people that I know as well. And that's what I'm challenging you with, because our hearts need to be, you have nothing to fear. You don't need to do anything to take care of yourself. Jesus has you taken care of. But our hearts should be on those that don't know Jesus Christ, because they are ill prepared for the things that are taking place now and the things that will come as well. Amen? Amen. Are you guys encouraged?
Yes.
Seriously? Are you just saying that because I asked the question? I want us to be excited. I want us to be enthralled about the honor of living today and having the opportunity to see the things we're going to see.
Awakening.
Say again?
This is the third awakening.
Explain.
God spoke to Andrew Womack at a meeting, and he said the ones that you see here are going to be sharing to young people later on what it was like to live in the third awakening. We are in the third awakening now. And we see things happening all over the place. We may not be hearing it from the media news, but there's, well, we've seen revivals going on in universities.
Yes, yeah.
It's happening.
And this is why we spent all those last number of weeks talking about learning how to listen and hear, so we can hear the things that Jesus is speaking to each one of us, so we can be doing the things that he has called us to be. Amen. I'll explain it later. Is there anything else anyone else has? Well, Lord, we just thank you and praise you that your word is true. We thank you and praise you. We're excited to be alive, excited to be your creations in this moment. And we thank you and praise you for how you're going to use each one of us. We yield ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you, knowing that you take care of us. You preserve us, you bless us, we walk in your favor, but we also yield ourselves so you can use us to touch others, to touch the world, to touch those who do not yet know who you are or what you have done for them and their need for you. So we're yours, use us to your glory. We thank you and praise you for this in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's stand up and close in a song of praise and worship this morning.